I've been asked to announce, if you are a young and able-bodied fellow, that you might stay after this service and help move the stairs that are in the Great Hall back to their storage place in the other. With some of the extra time that I found on my hands during the depths of the full-on shutdown, I finally did something that I've been meaning to do for years and years, if not decades. I finally planned my own funeral. Don't worry, I don't feel bad. I feel fine. But I needed to go ahead and write all that down, and it was good to do so. No doubt at my funeral, and at yours as well, someone is going to read the wonderful words of Jesus from John chapter 14. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. And there's this: if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. It's a great passage to read at times like that. But it's also woven into a larger context in John chapter 13 and into 14 that I think really has a very different emphasis than heaven and eternal life. That's there too, but there is this larger emphasis really on the way of life and truth that is in Christ. And so our message today will not be a funeral message, but a message about life. So I encourage you to turn with me in your own personal Bibles, or perhaps just in your bulletin where the text is printed, as we turn to John chapter 13. I'll be beginning my reading this morning at verse 31 and continuing into the 14th chapter and verse 7. So hear the word of God. This is at the Last Supper, by the way, and the he that appears in the first sentence is Judas. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster shall not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Here ends the reading of God's word on this Lord's Day. Let's pray together. Father, we remember when a lawyer came up to our Savior to test him with a question about inheriting eternal life. And Jesus said in response, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Father, we know it is not enough to merely read the word, but it is the interpretation of the word that we need as well by your Spirit. And so come by your Spirit And bless the ministry of the word now, that we would read and understand and comprehend faithfully and obey the word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Back in the ancient days, in the 1970s, my wife, Nancy, was a young Christian, and like many believers her age, she carried her Bible with her. But that Bible that she carried did not say Bible on its cover. Instead, it's the way around with you. And while trying to be hipper than older saints typically does not end well, in this case, it led to a lot of fruitful conversations about how Christianity is more than a formal religion, but is instead a living, vital way of life. It was also biblical. The very first Christians called their faith the way. Apostle Paul calls his faith the way when he testifies before Felix in Acts chapter 24, and there are multiple, multiple other examples of that in the book of Acts as well. Christianity is the way. And Christianity is the way only because Jesus is the way. And he is the way for the strongest of reasons. It's not because someone called him the way or thought he was the way. It was because he himself said he was the way. No one else in all the long history of Israel, no one called themselves the way. Not Abraham, consummate man of faith. Not Moses, the great lawgiver of Israel. Not the great prophetic seers, Melchizedek or Elijah. No prophet, no priest, no king in all of Israel's history would have dared to have called himself the way. But Jesus of Nazareth did. Today's passage is all about the way, though I think that's not obvious at first. This whole text, in some sense, is about the way. I mean, we do associate this passage primarily with the promise of heaven, with the many mansions, and that's there. But truly, I think that's not what the larger context is mainly about. And I say that not because Jesus said he was the way, or not just because he said he was the way in verse 6, and then he uses that same word in verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. Then again, Thomas uses the word in verse 5. How can we know the way? More than that, all the way back into chapter 13, when Jesus is talking about his cross, his hour of glorification, he says in verse 33, where I am going, you cannot come. Says that again in verse 36 when he responds to Peter's question about where he was going. Now you know, if someone is going somewhere, that person is on a way, his way. And so this entire reading this morning is about Jesus' way and how his way becomes the way for us. So my first point this morning is simply about the utter centrality of the way. The second point in my message will be about the character of this way. And my third point will speak to the consolation we have in the way. The centrality, the character, and the consolation that is the way of Jesus Christ. Now, this simple idea that Jesus is the way is indeed central, not only to this passage, but in a sense to the whole gospel of Christ. Certainly that's why the first century Christians called their faith the way. The gospel is not a way. The gospel is the way. That does affirm what Peter said in his great sermon in Acts chapter 4, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. I mean, it certainly means that. But I think it means even more than that. Jesus is the way not only in the sense that other paths are not the way, but he is the way in that he is the way that we must be on. We must be on the way. We must be in the way. There is a certain highway that leads to the beach. Some of you know that highway well. I know it well. It does me no good during my week of vacation if I don't actually drive down that highway. I need to be on the way, participating in the way, as it were, if I'm ever to get to the beach. Every way needs a wayfarer. You see, we're not saved by having the map, but by actually being on the way. We're not redeemed by just thinking about the gospel and mentally assenting to the gospel. We're not saved by saying, I have no objections to the gospel. We're not saved by trying to breathe life into our souls through spiritual struggle and self-discipline, as if that were possible. In fact, John is saying that there is no such thing as truth and life apart from the way that is in the man Jesus, because they don't exist independently of him, truth and life. We are saved by actually being on the way and in the way through a living faith, a bond in him. And so we're saved by being centered in Christ. This must be absolutely central it must be absolutely central in our lives to be in Christ, in that union with him that affects every other dimension of our existence. In his famous sentence in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's not saying that each of those three terms, way, truth, life, carries the same weight. The way and the truth and the life are not three equal virtues here. As R.C. Sproul and many other scholars point out, this sentence is a kind of ellipsis. That is, it's a sentence that leaves out some words in its structure. So what Jesus is actually saying here is, I am the truth and the life because I am the way. The way comes first in order. I am the way. It's central to this whole sentence and passage. Jesus is saying he's not only the means, but he's the end. He's the way and he's the destination at the end of the way. He is true life on earth and he is true life in heaven. We come to the Father through him, he says in verse 6. And so clearly we can see there he's the means, right? We come through the Father, through him to the Father. But then in verse 3, he says that the thing that most characterizes the reality to which union with him leads, that is heaven. That thing, that heavenly existence, is but a deeper union with him. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So he is the way to heaven, and he is the way of heaven. Because he is both the journey and the destination, these two realities begin to spill into each other and we begin to have heavenly experiences on earth. Of the Puritan preacher Richard Sibbes, it was said, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Jesus is the way not only because he's the journey and the destination for us, he is also the way because he is our way to God and God's way to us. In fact, think about this. He could not possibly be our way to God if he was not, first of all, God's way to us. Salvation is of the Lord. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, we read that the way, there's that word again, the way back into the garden for Adam and Eve, the way back into the paradise of God's gracious presence for these two sinners was now blocked by a flaming sword. They had no way to God unless God could make a way back to them. And that's just what he's done for them and for us. In Jesus Christ. Christ is first and foremost God's chosen way of relating and redeeming. For God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So again, Jesus is both the way for God and for us. God does not send a disembodied message or a law code or a mystical illumination to his lost creatures. He sends a fellow creature, one of us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, for our redemption. And yet that creature is also truly God himself, the uncreated one. That's just how central Jesus is to all of this. He is God's way and ours. He's the God-initiated touch point of God and humanity, the meeting point of heaven and earth. He is the one unique God-man. Let's not fail to note the significance of his statement when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." This is yet another "I am" statement in John's gospel, the seven statements, using the very name of God, Yahweh, I am. Jesus says in this gospel, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the true vine." No wonder those like Bart Ehrman, who have openly stated contempt for the Gospel of John as a so-called late written book of theological spin. No wonder folks like that have left the faith entirely and say now they don't even believe in salvation. Jesus is the God-man. He is the way of redemption. The way is central in its importance. Now, in addition to the centrality of the way, we have the character or characteristics of the way. And there are three things I want you to see about the character of the way. The first characteristic of the way is that it's concrete. Christian faith is not some esoteric philosophical system or human thought construct. It is summarized in a simple, one-syllable, three-letter word, way. A child knows what a way is as a means to get from here to there. When you tell your teenager who is out learning how to drive the car, "Do you know the way home?" they know exactly what you mean. The theologian James Edwards reflects on this concrete simplicity of the word when he writes this. In John 14:6, which is where Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure from them. They have never before experienced or even contemplated life and ministry apart from him. The disciples are facing distress and fear, just as people in our pews, ministers in our presbyteries, face distress and fear. We render needy brothers and sisters no assistance when we couch the gospel in equivocations and hypotheticals and possibilities. When you're facing a firing squad, fairy tales, myths are of no help. Reducing the gospel to concepts and abstractions when addressing people in earnest need is not helpful either. Jesus speaks to the distress of his disciples very concretely. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Edwards writes, "A way is a concrete term, referring to a road or a path or a course of action. It exists, and one participates in its existence actively. In most situations of crisis, we want to do something. We want to act. I am the way, the truth, and the life takes those deeply seated intuitions seriously and speaks to them. The second characteristic of the way is that it is a way of love. As James Edwards said, a way is a means of action, implies action. And that action in the gospel is outreaching love. This passage begins with Jesus discussing his upcoming cross, his glorification on the cross. Think about it. Only a God of love, moving in love towards human beings, would call the crucifixion of his own Son glory. Because he is the unique God-man who is the design and way of redemption, we're given life by him. A life to be lived in love and devotion to others. The connection between the incarnation and the cross here could not be more clear. Jesus, the way of true life. I think of him in a way, if you'll forgive this pedestrian analogy, I think of him as the Apple phone charger plug that will only fit into my Apple phone. None of the other multitudinous chargers for our other devices in our home can give my phone life. Those other chargers just don't fit into that little Apple port in the phone. Jesus is the way of salvation because as the suffering God-man who by his suffering atones for sin and wins us salvation, stands with us in our very real human pain, he fits perfectly into human life and into the human heart, giving our souls life and power to love. Our Lord says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Presbyterian minister who was a moderator, the highest elected official of his denomination, was visiting a war-ravaged village in southern Sudan some years ago now. There was an eager crowd waiting for him as he arrived at the simple airstrip. As the moderator stepped out of the plane, the people were singing, "Welcome, welcome, the moderator has come." They were so eager, so sincere, so grateful that the moderator of the Presbyterian Church had come to visit them. Their needs were great because their village had been burned 3 times over 5 years from their battles with Muslims from the north in the war. As the party walked from the airstrip toward their village, the minister noticed that some of the simple thatched huts there had a little cross at the top of them in the place of the normal finial that was there. "What does that mean?" he asked. His African companion responded, "That means that the people that live there belong to the tribe of Jesus and will share whatever they have." They were the people of the way. They were in the tribe of Jesus and would share whatever they had. In addition to being concrete and a way of love, the way is also a way of suffering. And that's completely logical. If it is concrete and loving, it will inevitably involve suffering. You cannot concretely love a flesh and blood person without encountering some suffering on the way. It's the nature of it. This idea of a holy way of suffering love is exactly what Jesus is referring to at the beginning of our passage, namely his own cross, the very epitome of the thing. Being willing to suffer for others is also, I think, what he and Peter are talking about in verses 36 to 38. Peter, he says, will follow on this way later, afterward, after Jesus' own time of suffering love. After Peter had failed him, you know, with the cock crowing. Some scholars also believe this is what Jesus is referring to in verses 2 and 3. That his going and preparing a place for them is going to his cross for them. And certainly the cross did secure the heavenly blessing for us. I mean, suffering has such huge value in our faith. It is the very way of Christ. How often we talk about suffering for our faith through enduring persecution or just opposition for the sake of the name of Jesus. But I think one way that we can all suffer in the way of Christ right now is to hold ourselves and our hearts truly open. Open to the very real pain that African Americans including our African American brothers and sisters in Christ, feel at the continuing reality after all these centuries, and repeated again last night, apparently in Atlanta, of heavy-handed and sometimes brutal treatment by rogue police officers and armed vigilantes. I know there are many aspects to this whole complex situation. I know there are bad actors on all sides. I know the temptation is to enter into endless debates and about topics related to this. But brothers and sisters, when you're in the tribe of Jesus, when you are in His way, the very first thing you should do is simply weep with those who weep, to lament with those who suffer, to grieve for those who sorrow for lost loved ones. As one Christian writer said at the loss of his son in a tragic mountain climbing accident, "Please just come and sit beside me on my mourning bench." Sometimes we simply must mourn with others. Any Christian should be able to do that much as a starting point. Such vulnerable love is truly the way of our Lord. And so we've seen that Jesus, as the way, is characterized by the centrality of the way, the concreteness of the way, and by the generation of loving action, and that it involves the willingness to suffer for the sake of redemption. Beyond the centrality and the characteristics of the way, there is finally the consolation of the way. Christ truly wants to console His disciples' troubled hearts in this passage. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if you have not had a troubled heart this year, I hardly know what to say to you. The Baptist theologian Al Mohler tells of a rather pretentious minister who once prayed at a university chapel, "O great one, source of all being, immerse us in the human condition." A friend who was sitting nearby was heard to mutter, "Lord, this is Walt. I don't want any more immersion in the human condition than I've already got." 2020 has been the real immersion in the human condition so far, hasn't it? What a hard year. This will not probably be remembered as a happy year, but it may yet be remembered as a holy year. For Christ knows that as we embrace His way of suffering love for others, we will at times be greatly troubled. He knows this is going to happen. It comes with the territory. But to console us, He gives us His own divine self. He even says He will come again, and we can access that comfort right now. That's why He said, "Believe in God, believe also in me." When every other comfort has departed, when you feel alone and burdened and anxious, you're to turn to Him. You're to hear Him say to you, "I am the way and the truth and the life for you. You can come to the Father through me right now, just as you are. In fact, when you come to me by faith, you are already coming to the Father. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Brothers and sisters, when our dear elder brother Jesus uses the divine name to say, "I am the way," our hearts should soar. For our salvation is not through Israel and her sacred, elaborate system of keeping time and space. Jesus, the Son of Israel, transcends all of Israel. Our salvation is not in getting connected to the elemental forces of the cosmos and channeling the primal energies of the universe. Jesus is larger than the universe. He holds it together by His word of power. Our salvation is not being sufficiently awakened to the calls of or struggle for a more just society, though the struggle for justice and mutual respect is a noble one. Jesus is the source of all true justice and reconciliation. Because he is the way, we needn't worry that he lacks the power to make all things new, beginning with us. Thank God Jesus did not say, your personal obedience is the way. Thank God he did not say, you being born to the right priestly tribe or having the right ceremony said over you is the way. Thank God he did not say, you must be born to the right race or active in the right political group. When Jesus says, I am the way, he assures us, even while we're to be active on the way of faith, because it is a way, nevertheless, he has already secured our travel on the way and our arrival at the end of the way. So when he says those words, I am the way, he is saying nothing less than that our salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. It is the unspeakable gift. And because he is in it all, indeed because he is the way itself, there is supernatural power at every point to sustain us on this long way of faith and suffering love. For he's not just the end of the way. He is the way. We're already with him. Back in the day, Paul Simon had a song called Diamonds in the Soles of Her Shoes. At every point, we're sustained by God's almighty sovereign grace. It's as though on our journey, we have diamonds in the soles of our shoes. We're blessed by God's power. We're like the Nile River as it goes on its way. The Nile struggles, you know, through endless miles of jungle swamp. It pushes through endless miles of semi-desert terrain that soaks up millions of gallons of water like a sponge, but still the river surges on. It is the highway for countless travelers as it flows on and on toward the great sea. How does it do it? How does it make it there? How does it survive all the drains upon its very life? It perseveres because the river is born and sustained from an inexhaustible source, Lake Victoria, which is the watershed of a continent. From innumerable hills, the waters flow down into the massive lake, and from the great lake comes the great river, which pushes its way through jungle and desert until it comes. It will be sustained on our holy way until we come to the ocean of God's glory in heaven, because Jesus himself is the way. He's the way that we're all on together. He is the inexhaustible source, and we are carried by his love and his power every single day. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Believe in me, he said. Believe also in God. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we do believe, but help thou our unbelief. We pray, O Lord, that we would comprehend and trust that Jesus is indeed your way to us and our way to you, that you have secured the way, that you enable the way, that you bless the way, that you make our journey a foretaste of the destination, which is our life with you in heaven. And so, Father, may we embrace this way, including its costliness in suffering love. For Jesus' sake, amen.